If you'll turn with me in your scriptures to Hebrews 12, we'll be reading the first four verses of Hebrews 12. I remind you, as I said this morning, that we are to listen here, for this is God's holy and inerrant word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes or looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's set before us. We pray that as I open the word up, that you'll help your servant. I pray if there's anything your servant will say tonight that is not according to your word, I pray that you would wipe it out of the memory of the people gathered here. For us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Back in 1980, I was in college, which makes me an old guy, and I got into the running craze back in those days. Believe it or not, I was a lot smaller back at that time in my life, and I began to run a lot. A friend of mine was a half miler in high school, and he encouraged me. In fact, we would go running together. We would run 3, sometimes 4 miles a day, something like that. And I lost a lot of weight. It felt good. And he talked me into going to my first race, a 5K. And I was sort of nervous. I'd never run a race before in my life. You know, I'd played football. I've been around sports, but never run a race. I didn't know how to do it. And so he said, "Now, listen, I'm going to run a lot faster than you. So just don't get discouraged. Don't try to keep up with me, but find some people that sort of look like you and sort of stick with them." And so I did. I sort of looked around. I saw some guys that were about my size and sort of chugged along with them as we began the race. And Mark just, he was gone. And as I was trugging along, I was thinking, you know, I can run a little faster than that. So I sped up a little bit. And about halfway through the race, I looked ahead, and there was my friend Mark walking. He'd run the first mile in under 5 minutes. And he was real fast. And I told him after the race, I reminded him, "You are a half miler. Half miler is not a miler." And so he had just gone out full steam, and I caught up with him. It killed him that I called up with him. And so he and I ran with each other for the rest of the race. And just before I hit the finish line, he burst ahead of me just to say he beat me. Okay? And we often get on the phone and we'll talk about that race. And he's a PCA elder in Greenville now. And we'll talk about that race. And we'll talk about how, you know, he thought he was going to be sitting at the end of the race drinking a Coke or something to greet me as I got there. Well, that didn't happen. That didn't happen at all. Tonight, we're going to talk about a race, but it's also talk about how you fix your eyes. And I remember the last mile of that race. I ran it in 21 minutes, which isn't bad. And I remember the last 200 or 300 yards thinking, "I got to stop," because I'd probably gone too fast earlier. But I said, you know, if I can just make it to that finish line. And they're at the finish line in these races are always festooned with balloons and all that kind of stuff. So you can see it from a long way off. If I can just make it there. So I just fixed my eyes on that finish line and just kept going. And that's the last race I ever ran. And You know, shortly after there, after that time, I started developing some knee problems, so I had to stop. And my racing career was over with, thank the Lord. But tonight what we're going to be looking at is fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does that mean, to fix your eyes on Jesus in the race that we run? And Paul here, or Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, we're not 100% sure. The writer of Hebrews is talking about, you know, how we live our lives every day, how we live this long thing we call life, and how we can do it. So many times people ask me, as a pastor, well, how can I make it through this part of my life? You know, I am now at the other end of things. You know, I've gone through babies, children in high school, children in college. Now I have grandchildren. I have all that other stuff going on. And I look back and I think, how did I survive all that? And yet, it is because we fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's the main premise of what I'm going to talk about tonight, is fixing our eyes on Jesus. And what does that mean in the race that we run called life? So let's look at our scripture here. It says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First of all, fixing our eyes on Jesus means we reject that which hinders the race. We reject that which hinders the race. But also, it means the fact that we are cheered on by others. Let me go back to that race I ran. As I got closer to the finish line, all those people that were much faster than me, they were there cheering us on. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Come on, you can do it. And it was so encouraging, that. And here in the scriptures, the writer talks about that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's though these witnesses are cheering us on. Now, I've struggled a little bit with this text. You know, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about people that are still here? Or is he talking about people that have gone before? And I think it may be both. And the fact that as we run our race, as we run our Christian lives, even in heavens, there are people there cheering for us. You can do it. People have gone before. You can do it. You can do it. Both here and there, they're cheering on us to complete our race, to continue on until the end. To, as a friend of mine will tell people, he's a coach. He said, "I want you, even if you lose, I want you to finish well." And of course, in our race, everybody wins. That's the great thing. The problem is getting to the end. Okay, getting to the end. It is encouraging to know that there are those who've been through this before, and they're experiencing the same thing. My wife and I, our first child was born 7 weeks early. It's premature. And you know, we weren't expecting it. I remember my wife waking me up and saying, "Something's going on." And her water broke. And so we went to the hospital, and it was 24 hours before he was born. They had to end up inducing her, and he was born. He was 4.6 ounces or so, not ounces, but pounds when he was born. And we were very, we didn't know what to expect. So we went through the whole gamut of emotions. You know, our church was wonderful. You know, he came home, he was mainly healthy until we found out a couple years later he had cerebral palsy. But going through that experience, one of the things that God kept us both very calm. In fact, the pediatrician went to our church, and he said, "How are y'all so calm?" I said, "I'm more nervous than you are." And I said, "Well, you know, everything's in the Lord's hands." And so from that point on, we would get calls from him. He said, "Listen, there's a couple up here. They're going through the same thing you are. Can you stop by the hospital for a minute? Just talk to them about what you went through." And so in a lot of ways, these witnesses are telling us, we've been through this. That's why older people like me, which I can say now, I'm 60, you know, we can tell people who are younger, yeah, I've been there. I've been through this. You know, we have some friends that they have four children, 8, 6, 4, and 2. Little stair steps. And right now the mother is about to drive, just about to pull all her hair out. They're all boys. And they're all boys too. And my wife was over there one day and she said, "How am I going to make it through this?" She said, "Listen, Richard has a friend that has 10 children. He had 5 of each. He made it through." And she said, "Really, there are people like that?" Because when you're in the middle of it, you don't think about other people that are going through the same thing you are, right? Okay? So it was an encouragement to them, to her, for my wife, to tell her about my friend Alan that had these 10 children. So you know, it's important for us to remember that as older Christians, we're to also be Christians that are there for the people that are coming up. I have a friend right now. He's doing what I'm doing at Johns Hopkins. Just got there. His name is Jacob. And Jacob is, he's originally from Indonesia, but Chinese descent. And he's been working with internationals in Birmingham at Briarwood. But he was hired by us to go start of RUF International at Johns Hopkins. And he and I have been on the phone, I guess, every week. Because there's certain things that are very different than what he did at Briarwood. And I remember when he was doing his budget, he called me like 6 days in a row. "What does this line item mean? You know, what does this do? What does that do?" And so it's been gratifying that I went through the same thing, you know, 3.5 years ago. I've been able to help him along. And that's what we need to do also. We need to do also because to remind people that it is important for us in persevering to have cheerleaders. Not only that, but we need to take off those things that hinder our race. What are the things that hinder your race as a Christian? Is it some sin area? Is there something in your life that is not the way it should be that hinders your race? My friend that was the half miler, I used to watch him race some. And he'd come out, he'd have a coat on, a shirt on, he had warm-up pants. And before the race, he took all of that off except his shorts. And he'd run the race. And I asked Mark, I said, "You know, why don't you run with a shirt?" He said, it binds me. I don't like it. I feel like I run faster without it." And so here, there are things that we have in our lives that we need to take off to help us run the race and to do the race to the best of our ability. In order to run the race, we must pull off that which keeps us from running. What stops you from running well? I have another set of friends, and they like to run these races they're called muck runs. I don't know if you ever heard of them before. And what it is, you run through the woods, and you run through mud, and you run through you run through all sorts of obstacles and things like that. And I remember they invited me to watch them do one of their runs. And one of the first things they had to do is run through basically a swamp. Well, in southwest Georgia, where I lived, a swamp means red mud. And when those people came out of that swamp, their shoes were so caked, they were running like they were Frankenstein's monster. There was so much mud on those shoes. In fact, some of them were stopping and trying to knock the mud off their shoes and just couldn't do it. That stuff sticks to everything. Well, they needed to get rid of that mud to be able to run the race well. And so that meant that they found on the race course was a stream, and they ran through the stream to get rid of the mud. Same thing with us. We have to run our race in such a way that we constantly think, what is holding us back? What is the one thing that's holding us back from truly running the race as we should? One thing it says here is that we're to throw off sin that clings so closely. If you'll excuse me for a minute, my throat's dry. We're to throw off sin. We all have sin areas in our life that keep us from running the race as we should run. We're called to pull that sin off that keeps us from running the race, and we do so by applying the gospel to our lives and allowing the Holy Spirit to point those areas out. I said this morning in my sermon, there were times in my life that I thought I had really made it as a Christian. And all God did was reveal more stuff to me. Because I wasn't taking a close enough look. You know, hey, there's this area of life that you're still struggling with. And I learned that I need to apply the gospel or preach the gospel to myself to remind myself, number one, who I am, a son of the King. Number two, that I need to go to daily repentance of that. And repentance is the way that we start taking off those things that hinder our race. That hinder our race. You know, ask God to give you eyes that see yourself truly. When you really know yourself, that's when you start growing. When you really see where you fall short, that is when you can truly start growing. But sin entangles us and keeps us from moving forward. Sin, if I'm allowed to say this, is like concrete. Once you get into it, you stay in it long enough, it dries, and you're stuck. So many people in churches today, I think, they struggle with sin areas, and they lead these lives in which they're just stuck at a growth point in their Christian walk, in their Christian race. And yet they need to really recognize that. Really recognize that. Because you can become comfortable with sin. You can become comfortable with idols in your life. John Calvin said this, that our hearts are idol factories. And we have to be careful to remember that. Remember, our hearts can be led astray at any time. So what we've first seen is we fix our eyes on Jesus. It means that we reject that which hinders this race and also accept those things that people are calling for us to go forward that have been here before. Next, we fix our eyes on Jesus means that we run with perseverance. We run the race with endurance. With endurance. See, Jesus endured for us. It says here, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus endured the life of humility in order to save us. Jesus endured the shame and the pain of the cross for us. Jesus' perseverance calls us to persist in the race. To persist in the race. And sometimes that's hard. That is very hard. You know, I know a missionary couple that they've been in the Middle East a number of years and have very few converts. Very few. And I often wonder what that feels like. You know, God has blessed us here. We've had some converts early on in our ministry here. And yet, they struggle, sometimes years before they would have a convert. And yet, they persist. They run the race. Now, I asked him one time, how do you do that? He said, well, sometimes there are planters in the world. I think I am a planter, the planter of the word. And someone later on will harvest. Someone that really knows who they are in Christ. Knows who they really are in Christ. He endures. And the believer, You endure because Christ endured for you. Think about that. He endured for you. He took the cross for you. He took your sin. Not only that, he paid his righteousness to you. For you to endure this life and where we are. You know, a lot of people in church today, they want to be happy. They want to be happy, and I do too. But Christ didn't come here to make you happy. He came here to make you holy. That doesn't mean that we don't have joy. That doesn't mean we have to look like this all the time. But what it means is that is his main job. And as you fall more in love with Jesus, you will have more joy. Now, things are not always good. You know, my wife and I, we've been married 28 years. And we were talking the other day about the ebb and flow of our marriage. There are times it's been really great, and there's times, not as good. And we looked at it and realized that one of the main consistent areas of our life that has been the strongest is our enduring commitment to one another. It got us through a child was born premature. It got us through my wife was pregnant and tore ACL. It got us through changing to different churches over time. It got us through moving up here. I'll never forget the look on her face when I told her that I think God was calling us to Penn State University. She had no idea where that was. And she said, "That's in Pennsylvania, right?" I said, "It is." And you know, it's, and then working through that. I often tell people, when the first time I told her, I had to pick her up off the floor. That is not quite an exaggeration either, because she was very dumbfounded that God would be calling us up here. And now she loves it, by the way, so don't worry about that. So she loves being up here. We love being here, too. So, but it's part of the endurance that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we fix our eyes on our Savior, we're able to endure the race. We're able to persist in the race. I'll take you back to my open illustration. When I saw that the finish line was that was within sight, it kept me going. Because I was ready to walk. And also the fact that Mark was beside me and I didn't want him to beat me to the finish line. So but still, having that sight, having that finish line in sight, kept me going. Well, us fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on what he's done on the cross for us, that keeps us going. Even in the most discouraging times that you have, fixing your eyes on Jesus will keep you going. It will keep you going. It will help you persevere for the race. So what we're seeing first, fixing our eyes on Jesus means we reject that which hinders the race. And secondly, fixing our eyes on Jesus means we run with perseverance. Thirdly and lastly, fixing our eyes on Jesus means we look to him as we run the race. See, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We were chosen before the foundation of the world to do this, to be here. You know, when I talk to my internationals, they ask me why I'm here. And I said, because God wants me to be here. And they said, how do you know? Because I'm here. And they said, what do you mean? Because before the foundation of the world, God had this in mind. That you and I would meet here, that we'd become friends, and that you'll hear the gospel from me. And, you know, having that attitude, and that's a good reformed attitude, right? Okay? And I often tell when I preach in churches, I'll talk to people about being reformed and say, listen, being reformed means not only you have your 5 points and your solas and everything else in line, it also means that it has feet. Because God has called you where you are. Whether you're at your work or in school or you're a homemaker or whatever you're doing, God has called you to be there. He's called you to run your race there. My race right now is at Penn State University. And I get to race with the world. But he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That he chose us before the foundation of the world. Jesus did what the law could not do by covering our sin. For he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. And we have to be careful when we run the race. But taking our eyes off of Jesus, we will stumble. The first man to break the 4-minute mile was a guy named Banneker. And I think that's how you pronounce his name. Bannister, maybe you pronounce it. And he broke the 4-minute mile. People thought for many years it could be done. He broke the 4-minute mile. A few weeks later, another guy named Landry went a few seconds under it. And a few weeks after that, they were going to be in the same race. Okay? And so, as the race unfolded, Landry was ahead of Banneker was ahead of him. And Landry had lost sight of him and didn't know where he was. So, as they were approaching the finish line, Landry looked to his left. And as he looked to his left, Banneker passed him and won the race. That's what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Because when he looked, tried to find something, he lost his rhythm in the steps. He slowed down, and the guy went right past him and won the race. And that's why it's important that we fix our eyes on Jesus, that we look to him as we run the race, because we take our eyes off of Jesus, we stumble. See, Jesus shows us the way and supplies us the means to run the race with the gospel of the Holy Spirit applied to our lives. That's what he does for us. See, Jesus was that perfect, devoted servant, the effective high priest. He endured the cross with joy for us. You know, that's an amazing part of the verse here. Let me read that again here. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What do you think that joy was? It was us. That was the joy. What he was doing for us, that was the joy he took to the cross. To Richard Smith and to everyone here that knows Jesus, that was what he did in joy. He took the joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. You know, he defeated, if you get this, guys, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he defeated the very meaning of the cross. But the cross was so demeaning, it was the worst way to die. You know, the Romans used it and kept it for, the worst criminals. And yet, the cross went from being a defeat to a victory. I have a friend, his name is Dave Marsh, and Dave he came over here from England. And Dave was a doctor. I was a pastor in a small town in South Alabama. He was the only doctor in town. And he came over here, married an American girl, stayed in the States, and got a practice there. And Dave and I, we would talk a lot. And I said, Dave, I said, how long have you been in America? He said, 30 years. I said, isn't it about time you joined us? And he looked at me. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. So a few years later, I'd already left that little town, and my phone rang in my office at our new church. And he said, Richard. I said, what? Hey, Dave, what you doing? He said, I just want to let you know, I finally did it. I became a U.S. citizen yesterday. And I said, oh, Dave, that is so good. That's great. I said, just think of it, Dave. Yorktown, in one day, went from a defeat to a victory for you. He said, Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Darn the British. He didn't say darn, but he, yeah. Yeah. And so that is what Jesus did to the cross for us. Defeat became a victory. The defeat of Calvary became the glory of Calvary and the glory that we now live in. See, Jesus has fully finished his work and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's there waiting for us as we finish our race. Now, how did I apply all this? First, we need to come to the Lord in repentance to prepare every day to run the race before us. When I get up in the morning, I don't do this every morning, but most mornings I get up and I remind myself, your son, the king, you know, sin no longer has a hold on you. Lord, help me see myself truly and help me repent of those things that I need to repent of. Not every morning I do that. I wouldn't lie and, you know, say every morning I did that. A lot of mornings I get up, I look at that mirror and I see in that face, and I have to face the fact that I'm a sinner, but yet I'm also a son of the king. And I need to apply the gospel every day to my life, every minute of every day. It is important for us not to lose our focus and take our eyes off of Jesus. I have a friend who, he has all the talent in the world, really does. I mean, he's very talented, very, and he, a good elder in the church, everything. But one of the, he has one hindrance in his life, it's politics. His father was a big politician in the state of Georgia. And he all secretly wanted to be like his dad. And so he got into politics. And one of the things he did, he left the church because our church was not in the district he wanted to run in. So he went to another church. His children were homeschooled. He put them in public school. Yeah, so and so and so like that. A few years later, after he lost, he came back to the church. And I asked him, I said, have you ever thought about what you did back then? He said, yeah. He said, I just realized I lost my focus to what was real, to what really was important. I thought if I could just get Dad's Senate seat, then everything would be perfect. But I realized that if I can't win on a local level, I'm not going to win on the kind of level that he is. So it's important for us to not take our focus off of who Jesus is. And remember, it's not what we do, it's who he is that's important and what he's done. Okay? All right, finally, it's simply the power of the gospel every day. To live the gospel every day in your life. To realize that you are in a race. And that race is long for a lot of us. There was a lady who was in my church in Albany, Georgia. She just turned 94. She's an old country lady. She drove a pickup truck to church. Her husband's been dead 20 years. Drives that pickup truck. She had, at the age of 87, had a microvalve replaced in her heart. Okay? 4 weeks later, she drove up in that church, to the church in that pickup, and jumped out. Walked in the church. I looked at her and I said, Evelyn, are you supposed to be here? She said, no. But I'm not going to sit down there on my farm and feel sorry for myself. I'm going to come to church. And I said, what got you up this morning? She said, Jesus. And she said, and he'll take me out when he wants to. I love that kind of attitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for Jesus, that we can fix our eyes on him, that we can know that he is with us wherever we are and whatever we do. Lord, we thank you for doing the things that you have done in our lives. Lord, help us to continue to run the race as we should. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.